Ash Wednesday, of course, marks the beginning of Lent, and Lent is that period of 40 days leading up to Easter, when we celebrate the resurrection. And it's a very, very old tradition within Christianity, going back to the earliest days of the Christian church. It was traditionally, historically, a time when people prepared for baptism. And they took the 40 days leading up to Easter as an opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to shine the searchlight of His truth into their hearts, because none of us can really see ourselves as we are. If we did, we couldn't stand it. It would be too overwhelming for us. Because our hearts are what? What does the Bible say about our hearts? They're good, clean, wholesome. No, they're desperately wicked. And who can know? We can't even know our own heart, because we are conceived in sin, and we inherit from Adam, our father, that fallen sinful nature, so that what we naturally do and naturally want is not what God wants. We naturally want to sin. That's what our natural born self wants to do. So Jesus came to undo all of that. And we had that marvelous passage, which I read to you tonight, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God made Him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us on the cross, in order that we might receive the righteousness of God. Jesus, who lived out His life on this earth in sinless perfection, fulfilling completely and totally the commandments of God. Jesus did what Adam failed to do. And as we've discussed many times before, He came in the power of the Holy Spirit, laying aside His power and prerogatives as God. He emptied Himself, we're told, and took the form of a human being and lived His life on this earth full of the Holy Spirit, but as a man. We're told in Hebrews that He was tempted in every way as we are, and yet without sin. In the passage of in the Gospels and the synoptics of the temptation of Jesus, we know He goes into the wilderness. The traditional site for that, by the way, is down near Jericho. And there's a Greek Orthodox monastery that's been built on this site, overlooking the city. It's pretty desolate down there. You're in desert. You get somewhere around 8 inches of rain a year. And these monks have been in this monastery for at least 1,500 years. I forget the exact date the monastery was built. But they have a tradition in this monastery of fasting and of prayer. And I think I might have mentioned to you, they have a cat. That cat, they don't feed. That may sound cruel. And I asked the monk, I said, why don't you feed the cat? Because the job of the cat is to kill snakes. And the snakes fall off the top of the cliff down into the monastery with regularity. And the cat does his job, pounces on them, and he gets a nice big snake for lunch. But it shows you the kind of place Jesus probably went to during His time of fasting in the wilderness. It was not a pleasant place. When a lot of people go on retreat, they go to some resort. They go to a nice place that has beautiful views. But Jesus was in the most hostile and inhospitable circumstances in the Judean wilderness, as He was tempted by Satan in every way as we are. We can only begin to imagine the temptations that Jesus went through, and yet without sin. And at the end of that time, Satan comes to Jesus and tries to get Him to sin. And how does he do it? Well, he uses the Bible. He quotes Scripture. But as always, he misquotes Scripture. The devil is in the business of taking Scripture and twisting it. And Jesus answers every temptation that Satan presents him with the true interpretation of Scripture. It is written, it is written, it is written. And then we're told that the devil leaves him until an opportune time. So as long as we are in this flesh, we will experience temptation. And Lent is all about how do we deal with temptation. And I'd like for us tonight to consider what temptation is. What temptation is for you may not be what temptation is for me. We're all tempted in different ways because we all have different things that appeal to us. Temptation is not sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted and yet without sin. When it becomes a sin is when we invite it in, when we make accommodation for it. You know, Paul writes in his letter to the church in Rome, that wonderful passage that was the instrument through which Augustine became a believer in Jesus. And it says, make no provision for the flesh. So we sin when we make provision for that temptation, when we accommodate that temptation, when we invite it in. As one of the reformers said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. In my case, that would be difficult. But we need to recognize temptation when it comes along, because it hits us. It often blindsides us. We don't recognize it, because it appeals to our sinful nature, but in a way that it makes it seem like it's a good idea. You know, when Eve was tempted in the garden by the serpent to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had forbidden them to eat of, that seemed very reasonable to her. That seemed like a good idea. So recognize that not every good idea or not everything that appeals to you is necessarily from God. That's the beginning. Learn to doubt yourself, I think, is the lesson in all of this. The problem many of us have is that we have too much confidence in ourselves. We think that we've got it all figured out. And we have to recognize that we are frail and that we are vulnerable and that we are sometimes deceived. So I think that's step number one. Step number two is to recognize that when we do sin, there's no use trying to cover it up. What did Adam and Eve do when they sinned? They tried to run away from God. They tried to hide from God. And I've talked about this a lot of times, but you know, I think that is a very, very normal human reaction. I know when I would do things that were wrong as a child, and I knew I would get punished, I would try to run away. You know, I would try to hide. I would try somehow to cover it up and make sure that nobody found out. And today, when we sin, I think it's perfectly normal for us to say, well, you know, I'm going to give God time to cool off before I confront him with this. Many of you have read Mel Torrey's excellent book about the revival that occurred in Indonesia in the 1970s called Like a Mighty Wind. How many of you have read that book? Quite a few of you. You know, one of the things that struck me in that book, he was talking about what was the hallmark of that revival, and it was not so much the miracles, but it was what he said was the instantaneous confession of sin. That when people sinned, they didn't play around with it. They immediately came to God with it. They immediately acknowledged that sin. Now that's just part of what repentance is agreeing with God about our sin. The other part is turning away from the sin. Now, we can agree with God all day about our sin and not turn away from it. Both are required. And the word is simple in both the Greek and the Hebrew. Tshuva in the Hebrew It's to do a 180. You're headed in one direction, and you turn and you head in another direction. It doesn't mean that you're always successful, but it means that where your heart is in the turning away. One of the wonderful things, I think, about Cranmer's liturgy is his confession. I wish they hadn't have changed it. I've lamented that so many times. But I think it is so powerful, as originally written. We bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time have most grievously committed. They tried to tone that down, and when they changed the prayer book in 1976 to de-emphasize the sinfulness and the awfulness of the sin. But this sin, we have to remind ourselves, is what put Jesus on the cross. This is why Jesus died. He died for this reason, and he paid the price in full. God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might receive the righteousness of God. So what Lent is all about, and what we're going to do here in a minute, is with the imposition of ashes, is to remind ourselves of several things. First of all, of our own mortality. That we came from dust and our destiny is dust. That ultimately we will face a holy and righteous God to whom we must give an account. And God is a God who judges sin. Secondly, it reminds us of God's provision for sin. That God loved us so much that he didn't want to leave us lost and alienated. But he became one of us himself in the person of his son Jesus. And he paid the price we couldn't pay. He became sin for us. He endured hell for you and for me. He tasted death for every one of us, so that we may never have to taste death. That's why we say, and I love it from 1 Corinthians, O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Jesus has taken that sting away. And so we're here tonight to celebrate that fact. And because he loves us so much, our response to him is to give all of ourselves as much as we are capable to him, to receive from him his love and his forgiveness. And I love the passage we read from Psalm 103 tonight, that his desire is to forgive. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. That should create in us an attitude of thankfulness. We should be grateful that he has made that provision, and he loves us so much that he wants to forgive us more than we want to be forgiven. I know a big problem a lot of people have is they think that God can forgive everybody but them. I've met people that have told me that, you know, God may have forgiven you, but he couldn't possibly forgive me. You don't know what I'm like. You don't know what I've done. There is no sin greater than the blood of Jesus. None whatsoever. Jesus has paid the price fully and completely. And he wants you to know that this night and forever. So as we celebrate communion here, I want us to come forward with that attitude of gratitude and with that sense of thankfulness and that sense of rejoicing in his love and in his mercy. Let us pray. Lord, we pray tonight as we come forward to receive from you the bread and the wine, the ashes that symbolize your love for us and the fact that you have paid the price in full for us. We pray that you would create in all of our hearts a sense of awe and gratitude and thankfulness at what you've done. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen.